Good morning to you on this Easter Sunday in the year 2020. My name is Philip Burns and this is a podcast from St John's Presbyterian Church Bendigo. Thanks for tuning in to Life FM or listening to this on our website. A warm welcome to you. It's been a common practice for our church family to begin our Easter Sunday service with the words, "Christ is risen," and the response given, "He is risen indeed." But seeing as we're all isolating and at home, it's not going to quite have the same effect. Instead, I'll relate to you this story from the last century in communist Russia. Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin was a powerful man in the Soviet Union. He was the editor of the national newspaper, a soldier in the revolution that forced communism on Russia in 1917. In 1930, he travelled to the Soviet city of Kiev to address a huge assembly of workers. His topic was atheism. For over an hour, he hurled insult, argument, and proof against God and his claim to be the creator of the world. By the end of his speech, the large crowd was cowed, beaten, and fearful. Gazing round the room for several moments in triumph, he finally asked, "Are there any questions?" Deafening silence answered his challenge and every eye was lowered to the floor. But then an old man began to shuffle to the platform. He struggled up the steps and finally stood next to Bukharin. Slowly he surveyed the crowd. Then he raised his arm upward and cried out an ancient Russian Orthodox greeting. "Christ is risen." En masse, the crowd leapt to their feet, and in voices that rolled like thunder, they shouted back, "He is risen indeed." Surely that's the key truth of Easter Sunday. Jesus is risen. So in this hour, as we hear hymns and songs and readings and prayers and preaching, all centered on the wonderful news of the resurrection, may we all rejoice in this, that even though circumstances be against us, our Saviour lives.
Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, we come in prayer to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God and Father through faith in him. Gracious Father, on this Easter morning we thank you for the living hope that is ours through his resurrection from the dead. We thank you for his tomb, empty save for the grave clothes, bearing eloquent witness to his triumph over death. We thank you for the witnesses who saw him who died upon the cross, alive from the dead. And we thank you, our Father, for that sure and certain confidence we have in him as the resurrection and the life, our living Lord who will at the last day raise us and all who believe in him from death to life eternal. Loving God, we give thanks that his victory over death is good news for people everywhere, that through faith in him there is life and hope in this world where death reigns, a living hope that does not disappoint, a hope that will not let us down even in weakness, sickness, old age, fear and death. Our Lord God, we are grateful that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead is proof positive that you have not abandoned us to the consequences of our rebellion against you. That while we have not loved you as we ought, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son to die for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Our God, you have revealed yourself as gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so in this present crisis we pray for your mercy, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would restrain the virus that is causing so much suffering and death. We pray that you would give wisdom to those in authority over the nations, so that all that can and should be done to restrain this evil will be done, and that the lives of many will be spared. We pray also for wisdom for people frustrated by restrictions on their movements, that they would have wisdom to know the danger and the harm flouting of restrictions on movement may cause themselves and others, wisdom to cooperate with the authorities. We remember those in this crisis who have no work. We also remember those who have too much work. We pray that work will be provided for those with no work, and that strength will be provided for the overworked, and protection for those whose essential work brings them into danger of infection through close contact with people, especially police, defence personnel, paramedics, nurses and doctors. Give them success, we pray, and keep them safe. We pray too for the sick that they may be healed, and for the dying. Even though they are alone, may they know you with them. And we remember their families afflicted with double grief, their loved ones dying and dying alone because they cannot be with them. May they know the comfort that is entrusting you through Christ Jesus our Lord. We give thanks to our God for the knowledge and skills that have restored many who were sick to health. Bless, we pray, those who are working to produce a vaccine against the virus, that their efforts may be crowned with success. And gracious Father, we pray for ourselves and for all your children in these uncertain times. Strengthen us in faith in you. Help us to trust you as the God who brings good out of evil. Help us to remember that as you brought eternal life out of the murder of your Son, so you will bring good out of this evil. Help us to remember that nothing in all creation, not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nothing is able to separate us from your love in him, Christ Jesus our Lord. And may this certainly help us to be of good courage, to serve you faithfully, to do good to everyone as you give us opportunity, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is your will for us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name is Drew, and today we're going to learn about how Jesus is alive, and of that we can be certain. I'm going to get all of you to give me a hand today, and you're going to use your hands to make some actions as we tell the story. Let's begin. The women got up very early in the morning and walked through the empty streets. Okay, take two of your fingers and can you make them into walking legs walking along the streets? The women carried with them spices for Jesus' body. The women were sad as they made their way to where Jesus' body had been laid. Now you can make your fingers walk a little bit slower. But when the women arrived at the tomb, they were surprised. Okay, put your fingers together from both hands and have a little look through. Maybe you can make a surprised face. They were surprised because the rock that had covered the entrance had been rolled away. Make your hand into a rock and roll it away. The women looked inside, but the tomb was empty. You can look through your fingers again. Suddenly, two men in shining clothes appeared. The men asked, "Why are you looking for the living where the dead people are put? Jesus is not here. Remember what he said? He'd be betrayed, die, and 3 days later, rise again." And for this, you can hold up three fingers to remember the 3 days. All of a sudden, the women remembered what Jesus had said. Jesus really is alive. Well, you better throw your hands in the air for that one. Hooray! That same day, two men were walking along a road talking about what had happened to Jesus. Okay, walking fingers again. Jesus came walking along the road and joined them. Now you've got more walking fingers. But the men didn't recognize him. Jesus asked them what they were talking about. One of the men exclaimed, "Are you the only one in all Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened?" The men explained that Jesus of Nazareth had been arrested and put to death on a cross. Put your two pointer fingers together to make a cross shape. Then they explained that that morning, 3 days after his death, there's three fingers again, the women came saying his body was gone. Hold out an empty hand. Angels had told them that Jesus was alive. Jesus looked at them, then reminded the two men what God had said long, long ago. God had promised that his king would suffer and die before coming into his glory. You can point a finger up to heaven. It was nearly evening, and they asked Jesus to stay with them. When Jesus broke the bread and thanked God for the food, their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. Jesus really is alive. Okay, hands in the air for that one. After this, Jesus disappeared. The men got up and returned to Jerusalem at once, walking fingers. They found Jesus' disciples and told them, Jesus is alive. He has come back from the dead, just like he said. While they were still talking, Jesus appeared. He showed them that he was alive and not a ghost because they were a bit scared. You can put out your hand, and if you point to your palm, that's what Jesus would have done to show them the nail marks. Jesus ate fish to show that he really was alive. Can you make a hand like a fish? And the disciples believed, Jesus really is alive. Hands in the air. Jesus is alive. The angels announced it. The men saw him. The disciples ate with him. Jesus came back to life again. Of that we can be certain. Children, if we put our trust in Jesus, he can give us new life too. New life with God now, and new life with God forever. Of that we can be certain. Thumbs up.
Good morning. My name is James Dunstan. This morning we're reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through to 12, the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marvelling at what had happened.
Hello, my name is Esther, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Well, let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, as we think about this part of your word today, we pray that you'll bless it to us, grant us understanding, and give us hope through the resurrection of your Son, we pray in his name. Amen. I did a Google search when preparing this message on the subject of why my world is falling apart. The answers to this question were many and varied, but not the least unexpected. I could easily have guessed and saved my time. Some of the stories I read were really sad. A grandmother wrote that her life was falling apart because of a grandchild with pre-existing and severe medical conditions who had also contracted a rare form of cancer. A tragic story indeed. Others were of a similar nature. Some wrote of their own battles with health issues, others with mental health issues, others of their partner's infidelity that led to a marriage breakdown, others of their work situations, especially their loss of job and income. All of them were complex and pretty miserable. At the other end of the spectrum, I also came across some others who were a little more philosophical. Someone wrote, "The splendid thing about falling apart silently is that you can start over as many times as you like." Others were a little more light-hearted. One said, "Middle age, that time in your life when you finally get your head together, but then your body starts to fall apart." Seems to me, and I suppose to many others as well, that in this season of COVID-19, there's many more reasons why people across the world of all backgrounds have already begun to note their world has begun to unravel, and all of them with good reason. Fear, anxiety, unemployment, economic ruin, not to mention health, and the onset of death. These are tough times. Maybe you find yourself this morning in that bracket. Maybe this Easter Sunday finds you feeling helpless and hopeless. Or maybe not. Either way, the two readings from Luke 24 this morning will, I hope, be helpful. And why is that? Because in it, Luke tells us the story of two of the disciples of Jesus whose lives and whose world had fallen apart for other reasons. Not health, not a marriage breakdown or complex work issues, but grief. In the Good Friday death of Jesus, they saw their whole world come crashing down and fall apart. There were two of them walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke tells us, whose world had crashed that weekend. If you've ever been with or seen anyone who looks as though their world has fallen apart, you can imagine how the two men on the road might have looked. Maybe slow steps, maybe eyes down, maybe heads bowed, a real picture of sadness. They knew that it all might have been different. See, as far as they knew at this point of time, that Jesus who had been with them and had loved them, helped them, taught them, was dead, buried, gone, finished. And buried with him in the grave were all their hopes that he might one day redeem Israel. Putting yourselves in their shoes shouldn't be too hard a task. You've also known what disappointment and despair are like. You've tasted them when you've lost loved ones and known the sense of grief and pain as you considered their death and your loss. Loss itself is a devastating experience, And these were two men with loss written all over their hearts and their faces, with their eyes painfully stuck on what they knew and nothing more. It's not hard to be like them, is it? Sometimes when things come upon us that are difficult to take and full of trouble, we can't really see much further ahead of ourselves. That's one of our limitations of being human. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. When you know you should have done this instead of doing that. But foresight is much harder. To know that you should do that instead of this. What we need is someone to open up our eyes and hold a light up to make clear the path before us so we can see it clearly again. And that's just what the risen Jesus did for these two men in their fallen apart world. Consider the 3 points that follow. First, Luke introduces us to the stranger who entered their fallen apart world. Now, this stranger just appeared. It seemed out of nowhere, this stranger on the road. Don't you wonder if the two already walking noticed anything about him? Did they at any stage look him in the eye and recognize him? Did they happen to see his hands or the marks of the crown of thorns on his head? We really don't know what they saw, but we do know that as they walked along, he walked with them. And he entered into their world of sadness and shared their sorrow and their pain. And I love the way that Luke describes the gentle way that Jesus did this. He drew near to them and simply asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" And as he asked that question and heard their answer, he got into step with them. He began to walk with them. Way back before the cross, in Mark chapter 10, in fact, on the way to the cross, Jesus had walked in front of the disciples and had led the way, the disciples following in trepidation. But here Jesus entered their world and walked with his disciples. Sometimes as disciples of Jesus, we can forget the simple fact, and we can be so busy being troubled about whatever troubles us, that Jesus had an interest in the topic they were discussing. That question, "What are you thinking about?" or "What are you talking about as you walk along?" is one that he might well ask you. What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your speech? May we never be too preoccupied to remember that Jesus is the most important one to think about and to speak about. And may we also never walk too fast for him to join in step with us as if what he has to say or who he is really counts for nothing. Second, Luke tells us of the lesson that fixed their fallen apart world. And so isn't it interesting that in this passage, Jesus does not come alongside them and suddenly open their eyes immediately to see that he is who he was. No, we're not told what the agency was, what the means was. But we're told in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's Jesus walking with them, but for whatever reason, through whatever means, they didn't actually see it was him. And this is crucial to the whole story. It was crucial in God's plan and design that they did not recognize who it was that was talking to them, so that he could take them on a different journey, a lesson. Where would the master teacher begin this lesson? With his hands and feet? Did he tell them who he was straight out? No, Luke tells us that he used another way. He began with the scriptures of the Old Testament. He began with Moses and all the prophets and taught them all that the Old Testament had to say about himself. Now, wouldn't that have been an amazing thing to hear? Just to find out what Old Testament passages he used, whether he turned to Deuteronomy 18 or Numbers 21, or whether he spoke to them from 2 Samuel 7 about the son of David, or Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, or the story of Jonah, where the prophet was raised on the third day. We don't know what he said if he used some or all of these passages, but we do know that the result of his teaching left the two disciples with a greater knowledge. This is what the study of God's word ought to do. It ought to lead us to a greater knowledge of Jesus. This is what he did, and we can follow suit because we all have the books of the Bible from Genesis through to Malachi and Matthew through to Revelation, all alike proclaim the same message, that salvation comes from him. He is the message of both testaments. The old, which looks forward to his coming and the salvation he would bring, and the new, which looks back at his death and resurrection and the salvation he brought about by what he did. All this means that Jesus is the sum and the substance of the message of the Bible, and if we read it and do not see him there, then we're not reading it right. And if I or anyone else preaches and do not point you to him, then we or I are guilty of missing the point. Isn't it interesting that the reports of the women from the tomb about the angels and the absence of Jesus' body didn't serve as a light switch flipper for the disciples? But when Jesus took them to the scriptures, it was then and only then that they got it. Why was that? Because the source of their disconsolation, their sadness and their grief was their failure to believe what God had said. And so the only remedy for that was the truth of what God had said and its testimony to Jesus. The remedy for them was to see all that occurred in light of the truth of the word of God and to believe that word of God to be true. The only thing that was going to heal them was to come to a full embrace of the truth of the word of God about Jesus. And that's exactly where he took them, to show them himself. Suffering, humiliated, crucified, risen. Third, Luke tells us of a meal that transformed their fallen apart world. When they got to the village of Emmaus, our travelling friends invited their stranger to come in and eat with them, and it was only then, when he was inside, that they realised who he was. Verse 30 says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Until then, they had not known that it was Jesus, but then it was as if scales had fallen from their eyes and they knew. And as soon as they knew, Jesus just disappeared from their sight. Imagine that, to have lost him in death, then to find out that he wasn't dead, but alive, and then to find out he was right in your lounge room, and then to have him vanish just before your eyes. It's enough to make your head spin. But that wasn't the effect it produced. Joy was the effect. Unbounding joy that burst through their despondency and turned their sorrowful walk into a frantic yet joyful run. Back down that same road, bearing the news of a risen Saviour and how he had revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. Interestingly, that day, Jesus used both the scriptures and the breaking of the bread to reveal himself. Whenever we share the Lord's Supper, it ought to be our fervent prayer that Jesus would be known as we break bread. But whenever we gather to hear God's word, that must be our prayer as well, that he would be known as the word is shared. I mentioned before that these men needed to have their focus reoriented, their eyes opened, as it were. And now look at the fact that this is exactly what Jesus did. Look at the context in which this story comes to us in Luke 24. In the first part, in verses 1 to 12, Jesus opened the tomb and came out. Then, in this passage, Jesus opened the disciples' mind to understand the scriptures. In the next part of Luke 24, Jesus opened their mouths to bring praise to God. So here in this part of Luke 24, we find him opening their eyes to see him. But note how it happened. First he was a stranger, then one who walked with them, and then someone who shared their feelings, a friend, and then he was their teacher. But then they saw him after he broke bread as their risen Saviour. It was a gradual thing. I like the story of the man whose eyes Jesus opened, but not in one go. Here he was doing the same with these men, gradually, little by little, clearing away the confusion and putting their fallen apart world back together, one piece at a time. What do we learn from this amazing story on this Easter Sunday? Here's some lessons. One is the difference that Jesus made. How was that seen? It was seen these ways. For a start, in the way they walked. We've seen how sad they were on the way to Emmaus, but also seen their joy on the return trip. The difference was they saw him alive. I wonder if Jesus has made that much of a difference to your life. Is it noticeable in you? Do you really believe that he is alive? Could people tell from your faces? Maybe we tend to forget that the Easter message doesn't end with Good Friday, but includes the joyful news of Easter Sunday, which makes a huge difference to the way that you walk. The change Jesus made was also seen in the way they saw the world. The story is one of great encouragement should we find ourselves confused, depressed, or sad, or even alone, or if the road we travel seems to have no purpose or goal. Because that's where the disciples were at, and that is what he lifted them up from. Here is every encouragement to believe that Jesus walks with us. He understands us. He's interested in our hurts and our fears and our sorrows. He walks at our pace and teaches us gently along the path. But let me change tack also and say this. If we are lacking joy, the cause of that lack is found in not believing what God has said. And what Jesus directed them to do is what he directs us to do, to go back to that word and to attend to that word and have confidence in that word and understand that word and understand who that word points to and so have a full joy once again. And if you're not a believer today, no joy you have apart from this truth will last. And no joy that you have apart from this truth will be real joy. The only real joy there is, the only lasting joy in this life, comes from knowing the Christ who is spoken of in the Scriptures. The third way in this change was seen was in the way they spoke about him. Try and stop these two travellers from telling everyone what they'd seen. Try and keep them from making a noise and telling the world. And that fact's a challenge, isn't it? The end result must be of our faith in him that his name is spread and others are brought to understand that he lives and that he is Lord. And so here's an encouragement as we go about going wherever we go, if you can go out, to tell others about him as we go. Why? Because all of the Scriptures point to him and speak of him. And as our two travelling friends found, it's a natural thing to let others know that he is truly alive. Remember, it was the risen Jesus who said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And then the fourth change was to their fallen apart world. Remember how disconsolate these two men had been at first? So disheartened, so disillusioned. Compare that to how Luke describes them at the end of the story. When once they were down, now they were most certainly up. When once their world had been shattered, then now their world had been put back together. And their hopes not only restored to average, but well into overdrive. On this Easter Sunday, how's your hope travelling? Have you lost sight of it altogether? Has it become a thing of the past, something you once knew and you'd love to have it live on and flourish today, but it's just not there? It's easy to see why. Life was already hard, and now it's become a whole lot harder, and hope can be easily, so easily left behind. But the believer's hope is not for this life alone. It's found in Jesus, who died and rose again and is coming again for all who believe in him and love him. And in between now and that day, guess what? He puts fallen apart worlds back together. And he has conquered even the greatest enemy we call death. Today, this Easter Sunday, right now, make sure to put your hope in him and take this encouragement too from his word that he is risen and that the solution to having a fallen apart world is to come to him and instead of falling apart, fall down before him and say with the hymn writer of old, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Will you do that? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the comfort and encouragement and hope that the Scriptures bring to us today in this world of woe and sadness and illness and death. We have the message of the one who conquered death, the one who cares for his people, the one who is found in the Scriptures. We thank you for every aspect of those Scriptures that bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, crucified, dead, and buried, and yet risen again. And on this Easter Sunday, we thank you for the living hope that you've granted to us as your people, one that can never fail or be spoiled or perish, a hope not just for this life, but for all eternity to come. We come before you. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and grant that we might grow in the knowledge of the one who lives again for us. We praise you. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, on this Easter Sunday. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM, to whom we extend a very big thanks once again, or via our website, bendigopc.org.au. If you're interested in knowing more about St. John's and who we are and what we do, anything about our regular activities when we're not in lockdown, or even anything about our history or what sermons will be coming up in the future, you'll find it all there, bendigopc.org. You can even listen to this podcast again there if you so desire. Our prayer is that God will have spoken to you through his word this morning and that you by his grace will know, as the Apostle Peter writes, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stay safe and well and at home whenever you can. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.